Today we're going to continue on in the series that we've been covering, and this will probably be the last part. However, it may not be, because it depends on how far we get today. There are some things I do want to make sure we cover, because this isn't a normal sermon about the subject of prayer. It goes a little farther than that, helping us to understand some of the deeper things in the sense of why God gave it to us, what the purpose is, and understanding that in the context of our life and the way we live it. Today's sermon is entitled, The Greater Purpose of Prayer, Part 3. The Greater Purpose of Prayer, Part 3. Last Sabbath's sermon again ended rather abruptly, as it appeared as though the recording unit on my computer quit recording, but it hadn't. It was simply a good place to end, I guess, so we're going to continue on here today. And I think a good place to begin is going back to that awkward scripture that is translated into English out of Greek that is rather awkward that we have looked at in, I think, all three sermons now, this being the third, back in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. We'll read that again. It's because of this verse that we were starting to look at some other verses in Ephesians 6, and we'll have a quick review of Ephesians 6, not all the verses we covered last Sabbath, but that's where we ended, and I want to pick up from there today. So again, Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says here, not forsaking the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together, same word again here as we've talked about, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. Again, understanding the words one another are not there because it doesn't give the real intent of what's being said here. So again, that correct translation, or the correct way of translating this from Greek into English, what I gave last Sabbath. Verse 25 again, and ourselves not forsaking assembling as the manner of some, and this assembling referring to gathering before God's presence as we do, as a way of life to be lived from day to day, if we desire to grow as we desire to draw closer to God, and so certainly we do that. It says, but beseeching, and again, understanding who we're beseeching, obviously the context all the way through Hebrews 10 here has been about prayer, but beseeching, in other words, God, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So again, as a spinoff from there, we looked at some particular words here, and part of this was the admonition of gathering before God, not forsaking, in other words, don't quit prayer. Don't give up in prayer. Don't leave prayer off of as a part of your routine in life. But continually, day by day, in essence, if you put it together with all other understanding about prayer, just as the Sabbath. There are things, obviously, in the Old Testament that's covered that command us to keep the Sabbath. And it's not an issue when you come to the New Testament. And in similar matter here, some things explain the process of prayer more so. Jesus Christ did, the disciples did as well. And so there's a process here that is taking us through. But again, the admonition of don't forsake, don't quit, don't give up, don't let down. And that's why we started looking at other admonitions here in the New Testament, one of those being in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, this admonition of continually in prayer. And this one here, beginning in verse 10, just to pick up a little bit of the context. We read about putting on the whole armor of God. And again, how do you do that? When you want to draw closer to God, when you want to be strengthened in spirit, what do? We pray. We go before God's presence. We ask God for help. We ask Him for His strength. We ask Him, and we get specific, and we beat our prayers down fine in these areas of those things that we're addressing, as it talks about here in Ephesians 6. Then we come to verse 10, or we came to verse 10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in God, in Jesus Christ and in God the Father, as our understanding is. We want them to be in us, and we want to be in them spiritually, in the Spirit. And so the admonition from Paul here is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, how do you do that? Well, you have to go to Him and ask. We have to go before God and ask for that strength and that power. It's not something to be taken for granted. And God wants to know our desire. He wants that desire to grow within us, quite candidly. He knows our desire. He knows our mind anyway. But He wants us to understand our need for the Holy Spirit in our life so that we will ask Him continually on a daily basis to be filled with His life, for Him to dwell within us. That's why even in prayer, we've talked about so many times, if we understand the importance of God dwelling in us, that's why we go before Him and ask for forgiveness of our sins, because we don't want that to stop. We don't want to be cut off from God's Spirit, from His dwelling within us. And so again here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not our might. We don't want to rely on our strength. That's the whole point of this. We don't want to rely on our own strength, our own ability to live by the law or do those things, because we'll fall, we'll fail, we'll slip up. We need God's help to live His way of life. And so we have to continually cry out for that. And so the admonition was, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil, of a demon world, of a spirit world that's out there. And so, again, recognizing that that world out there is more powerful than we are. We don't want to rely on our own ability to try to resist, because we can't. It's stronger than we are. That's why so often, I turn to that scripture in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'll just go over there quickly and read it to you again. We ought to have it memorized, I guess, by this time. In verse 4, the latter part of it, it says, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. And as that admonition is, God is greater. God is all-powerful. God is almighty. And we desire His life to be in us and for us to be in Him. And frankly, a lot of John here is also associated with our life, our relationship with God, our prayer life, because it involves prayer life. A relationship with God is not built without prayer. And so again here, the admonition being one, that there is that power that's in the world, and God is greater than he is. But we come to understand our limitations and recognizing we are no match for a spirit world. And so we pray to God for help in resisting that power in this world around us, to not be swayed by it, and to receive of God's power and God's strength to live and dwell within us. So again here, that's what it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. And then we went through some of those, and we dropped on down into verse 18. The admonition, again here, praying always. And as I mentioned last Sabbath, towards the end of the sermon, these are compound words, not a single word, always, and conveys the thought of using every opportunity. Using every opportunity that we have of going before God and regularly taking the opportunity that's before us. In other words, day by day, making sure that we are following through with that opportunity, as we talked about in Hebrews here, where it says we have that freedom. We have that liberty now to go before the holiest of holies, before God's very throne. And we need to take opportunity of that. And even as the word conveys as well, a sense of boldness and confidence of going before God. So again here, praying always, as it says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We want to be filled with God's Spirit. We want God to be in us, even to pray effectively. We need God within us. We need that spiritual insight and understanding. It's just like going to a psalm. Sometimes, I've talked about this in times past, you may be having a very difficult time, a very hard day, whatever it is, a very hard week. And you may feel very low. You may not know what to pray about. And you are so exhausted spiritually in your mind. And oftentimes you can go to one of the Psalms and start praying about it. You just start going through it. And all of a sudden, things begin to come to your mind that apply to your life. And things that David had to say in some of the Psalms that David wrote, that all of a sudden become a part of you and your thinking and your relationship to God. And what we're doing is we're fighting a battle there. A battle in our own mind. We are yielding to God's Spirit. We are looking to God for guidance and direction to get our thoughts straight. And it is through a relationship, even in prayer, that God's Spirit is able to work more effectively than in our very mind. And we receive strength from that. It can't be explained any other way. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It has to do with the mind and how we think. And that's something that God gives to us then as He works in our mind, in our being. So it talks about with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. And this word here, as we talked about, means to keep awake, to not fall asleep. This is an admonition. This is a part of keeping awake. You know, just like what happened to the church. We failed in that area. The 10 virgins in Matthew 25, what was the admonition? You know, it went through and talked about some of those things. And it, in essence, it talked about a failure on the part of both the wise and obviously the foolish. And there was a time that people didn't grasp and understand this. Always thought the wise were so much better off. Well, without prayer and being close to God, without watching spiritually and being spiritually alert and on guard in our life, we're not going to come through this. We're not going to be of a right mind. People can fall asleep, no matter how wise they might be in various conduct and activities and so forth. It is a spiritual matter. It goes beyond the physical. That's why the admonition here, even in Matthew 25, where it talks about in the parable here, using the example going up to the very end, in verse 13 it says, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour that the Son of Man comes." So that was the whole admonition of the parable of the ten virgins, that as the example was given here about five wise and five foolish, when it came down to it, the five wise were not any better off than the foolish if they're not spiritually alert, if they're not close to God and watching and being alert. And how do you do that? Just like it talks about in Ephesians here. You have to be close to God in a relationship, in prayer, and be open before God. That's why even in the previous chapter, Matthew 24, everything's in context here, where it says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord does come." And in essence, for people in times past, there have never been any guarantees as to how long you're going to live your life. As far as you're concerned, when you die, that's it in the past. For us, it's a little different because we've come right up to the edge. We've come right up to the time when Jesus Christ is going to return in our time. But again here, it says you don't know when your Lord does come. There are no guarantees of life, but certain things are going to happen to you in a day's period, an accident of some sort, your heart quit, whatever it might be. You know, we all, if time were to go on, as time has gone on the past for others, they've all died, those who are awaiting a resurrection. And so it gives the admonition here about a thief. You know, if he had known what hour that his house was going to be broken into, he would have been alert, he would have been on guard, he would have been watching. That's what these words mean. That's why it says in verse 44, "Therefore be you also ready." How can you be ready? Well, the only way we can be ready spiritually is by being close to God, is having a relationship with God, because it's of the Spirit. It's not something that can be done physically by going through the routine and the motions of this way of life, the Sabbath and tithing and holy days and all the other things that so many are doing today. That isn't enough. We have to be spiritually ready, spiritually alert, spiritually on guard. And so that's why it goes on to say, then who is that faithful and wise servant? We need to be wise, but we need to be faithful too in our relationship with God and drawing close to Him and believing and understanding the power that is there in a relationship with Him. So anyway, going on there, you can go through those verses later on yourself in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, but the admonition is to be alert spiritually. So going back here to Ephesians chapter 6 again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Has to be in the Spirit. It has to be close to God. You know, let me give another example here. What is one way that you could go before God in prayer and not be in the Spirit? If you're cut off. If you're cut off from God because of sin, you're not praying to Him in the Spirit. You're just going through the motions of prayer. And to give that example again, look at all the church that's scattered out there today that is cut off from God. Their prayers don't go anywhere, in essence. They really don't go anywhere. It doesn't mean that God isn't working with different ones and going to awaken different ones at different points in time. God has made those kinds of choices on so many already and working with them, and will be awakening some of them in time here spiritually. But the point being here, as a routine, as a part of our life, and receiving the strength we need in order to have a relationship with God and be able to see where we're going spiritually, they don't know. They're blinded right now. They're wandering around in the darkened spirit. And the only way to be close to God, first of all, is to make sure that we're cleansed of sin. That's why we pray for forgiveness, so that God will cleanse us through the blood of Christ, so that we have a way into the holiest of holies. The whole point, again, of Hebrews is to magnify that the way into the holiest of holies is made possible through Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. That meaning we can be forgiven of sin. Otherwise, we can't have a relationship with God. So again here, it's saying praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We have to be close to God. His life has to be dwelling within us, and we in Him, or else it's not in the Spirit. We're just going through the motion, the routine. As it says, and watching. This is a part of a process of keeping spiritually alert, not falling asleep. Therefore, with all perseverance. You have to persevere. You have to fight for it. You have to work for it. It doesn't just come naturally for us. It's something we've got to want and desire and then And then work for it. And supplication with all perseverance and supplication even here for all saints. Not just for ourselves, but even as we go before God, and it's for all saints. But the point being here is that we do it ourselves. But this is for all saints, but even in our attitude of mind. We have a desire that goes beyond ourselves toward the church, towards others that we know are fighting battles. So it's for everyone in the body. Kind of goes along with the expression back in Hebrews about all of us assembling before God. It's not just us, it's a body. And it begins with us. If we're not right with God, then we can't help the body. Our prayers are not going to be helpful toward others in the body. You know, if we're not right with God, if we're not close to God, then we're not receiving the help and spirit and strength we need in our life, then what good are our prayers for others? And this becomes important towards the end of the sermon today, because it's about the church. It's about the body. It's about a relationship with God, but we don't have a relationship with God without relationships with one another, with others around us, and that being throughout the body. Verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So Paul was admonishing them, yes, and to pray for me as well, that I am able to do the things I need to do, to speak the things that I need to speak with, in essence, boldness. As he goes on to say here, verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And just as I mentioned last Sabbath, as the sermon is coming to an end, that I need that. And I know that in the body we have those prayers for myself and my wife when we're traveling, for interviews that are coming up, for the interview we just had, as I mentioned toward the end of the sermon there as well, for the recording so that others can receive it, because we have battles, things that continually seem to go on, and there's generally an answer for so many of them, but sometimes there aren't answers as well. And there is a lot of harassment of things that go on in the spirit world out here as well. And so we have to fight for this way of life, and we have to fight for it for one another as well. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 4 now, continuing on today. Colossians chapter 4. And the admonition here, verse 2, continue in prayer. It's a unique Greek word. It means to persevere, to be constantly diligent, or continually diligent. That's what the word means in the Greek. So we're not to do, as it says back in Hebrews, as the manner of some is, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together before God in prayer. We are to continually go before God in prayer, not just individually, but all of us as a body. Not at the same time. We have our own routines, but the church, this is an admonition to the entirety of the church, that we need to use and utilize the tool that God has made available to us to have a relationship with Him, to have way into the holiest of holies through the blood of Jesus Christ, through that sacrifice. And so again here, continue in prayer, persevere in prayer. No, there are just a lot of people, as time has gone on, that become weary and just give up. The point being is, sometimes it's not a matter of just giving up in prayer, it's in right prayer, proper prayer, correct prayer. Sometimes people give up doing it the right way. Sometimes people give up going before God, fighting their sins, fighting against their own sins where they have transgressed, getting tired of repenting of the same things, after a while perhaps justifying the wrong things and not repenting of them. So you have to persevere. What are you persevering in? It's not just a matter of going before God in prayer and the time you spend. It's a matter in the fight that prayer is all about. The deeper meaning of prayer. Of being forgiven of sin, because we recognize the importance of being close to God. Because we cherish that. We recognize the price that was paid so that we could go before God, before the holiest of holies, to have access to the very throne of God that others in the world don't have, that Israel never has had. So, and that so many in the scattered church right now just don't have. Or the church that was scattered, I should say. So again, continue in prayer, persevere, be constantly diligent, continually diligent. And that means in the fight that's before us, crying out for help, continuing to fight the battles that you have, and watch. Isn't that amazing? That admonition over and over again throughout Scripture in different ways. It's It's the power of watching. It's what helps us to be alert and on guard and closer to God. We have to have God dwelling in us. It must be in the Spirit, as the previous verses talked about in Ephesians. Continue in prayer and watch. This word means just to be awake. It's not one that's about falling asleep. It's just a stronger admonition. Be awake. Be alert. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's a powerful thing when we really understand it. Gratitude and thankfulness when we pray to recognize the opportunity we have. You know, if we realize, if we understand what we have and we grasp the depth of the riches, the blessings that God has given to us, then that stirs up gratitude. That stirs up thanksgiving that should be in all of us. And this is what we're being told to do. The admonition here is one of being alert and watching, being awake spiritually in every way with thanksgiving, because you can't separate thanksgiving from it. It's a matter of gratitude to God. Where does this come in? It comes in because we understand, just like this sermon series. We understand the deeper purpose of prayer, the price that was paid, the opportunity, the incredible opportunity that so few have ever had in 6,000 years of going before the holiest of holies. And because we grasp that, there's a deeper response then toward God of recognizing how blessed we are, and we appreciate that, and we thank God for that. And so that's a part of our prayer, to thank God for the blessing and the opportunity we have of coming before Him and utilizing that tool and that blessing day by day, as it says in verse 3, with all, praying also for us, that God may open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Again, saying the same thing in a different way. You know, recognizing the importance of praying for one another, recognizing the importance of what we're all a part of, which I know we do as a body. We recognize where we are in time. We recognize what we're getting ready to do as far as some of the interviews. But, just a little bit of a spinoff of last week, you know, when I had that interview. Also with me, understanding a frustration that's there, because I recognize that has no power in it whatsoever in one respect, save for a few who might respond and receive a book, but that's so very few, because people aren't listening and people will not listen until things begin to take place. It helps to magnify the importance of why things must begin to take place, why we're going to be a part of something that is not pleasant, because it's not asking for people to be blessed in the world. It's not a matter of going before God and asking, in essence, for good rains to come in due season so that people's crops will be there. On the contrary, so that those things will stop, so that people will take note. That's what God is using to shake up this world. It's not nice things. It's not pleasant things. It's like when Pharaoh, wouldn't let the children of Israel go, and Moses continually had to go before him. And harder things, one after another, in order to humble him, in order to humble a nation, so that the people would say, get them out of here, we don't want them here, or else we're all going to be dead, you know. And so an attitude has to change, and that's what has to happen in the world, especially in modern day Israel. And so what a lot of this is doing for the body is helping us to come into unity with God, if we understand it. It's a matter of grasping, this must happen this way. It's not pleasant. Who wants to see anybody suffer? You know, last night, some of us, we had the opportunity of going out to eating here together, and we had a waiter that I'd love to have a book with me, both of them, you know, to hand to him and tell him and let him know, you know, read these later on. It's a gift to you, you know, out of friendship here. We thoroughly enjoyed this, and you've been given something here you can't even begin to comprehend right now, but you will in time if you will hold on to the words that are here. And I'd like to be able to do that, but it has no meaning right now until things begin to happen. You know what this is doing then to us? It's helping us to come to a matter of recognizing the judgment of God is right. When it talks about in Revelation that the cries that went out in heaven toward God, and before God's throne, holy and just are you, Almighty God, for what you're doing. In other words, this is a righteous thing that's taking place on the earth. It's just, because so much in society, so often, we think things are owed to us. You know, we see suffering that's in the world. We don't want to see any more suffering. But that's not true with us. We have come to a point in time where we know that we must see suffering. Because, sad to say, the mind of man is so hardened that we have to come to that point in real time, and it's a matter of becoming in agreement with God, that God is right, that there is no other way. You can't reason with people. You can't be on worldwide TV, as an example. If that was given, to be able to sit down and have everybody sitting in front of their TVs that has a TV in the world, and everybody at the same time listening on radio, and answering all the questions, reading the entire book to them, wouldn't do them a bit of good unless they have a humble spirit, unless they come to understand some of the things that are taking place on the earth and why they must be humble, and why their attitudes must change, and why they must give up traditional Christianity, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, you know, or Islam, or whatever it is, and to Judaism, that they have to forfeit everything they've ever been taught, you know, and to come to understand that God is right, or to admit or acknowledge God is right. That's not an easy thing, and the only way that can happen is for things to get very, very bad in the world. And some of us will be praying about that. Hopefully all of us will be praying about that, that those things can begin to happen that will be bad, not good, on the world for the purpose of humbling mankind. And that really fits in a very powerful way in some verses we're headed to in the end of the sermon. And it's not by coincidence that this goes along with some of the sermons that are here and the very things that happen as far as the interview is concerned, so that we can all benefit from it, so that we can all learn from it. Because God wants us to be in harmony with Him. None of us to have an attitude of mind, oh, this is just too hard. This is just too difficult for people. I just don't want to see anybody have to suffer. It has to be this way, or otherwise we're not in harmony and unity and oneness with God. If people don't suffer, it is an absolute must. God can give life again. Even it's to the point of death for most. But God will give life again, and not in this sick, filthy world, but in a beautiful age, in a beautiful world. And that's something that's difficult for us to understand. But it's a process of our minds coming into harmony and unity with God and agreement with God. Because if we're not in agreement with God, we're not living by faith. And if we're not in agreement with God, He can't work with us. He can't mold and fashion us as His desire is to be a part of this. So again, going on now to the admonitions in 1 Peter chapter 4 now about prayer. So there's coming a time when things will begin. They'll begin on a smaller plane, and they'll increase in power and magnitude more and more and more and more. Because even in the beginning, after the first many plagues of things that take place on this earth, people still aren't going to be turning to God. It has to get really, really, really bad, even there. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. You want to be armed with that which is going to benefit you and your family and the church? It says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mind, the same thinking. And that thinking, you know what it is? It's an absolute total unity, harmony, oneness with God, total agreement with God in everything that God does, in the will of God. Christ had that perfectly in every way. We don't. We have to fight it against our own human nature. We have to fight against the pulls of this world to come into that kind of unity and harmony, to have that same kind of mind. We have to pray to God continually for help to be of the same mind, to see things as He sees them, to do things His way, not our way. You know, our way is not the right way. We have to yield ourselves to His way totally. So again here, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? It means, in essence here, there are things in our life that we cannot, that unless we fight it, unless we are in battle, we never conquer. We have to conquer sin. We have to overcome it. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin again in your life, in some area of your life, but as you grow, you learn to conquer sin, but you don't do it without suffering. There are battles. There are battles in your mind. There is suffering. When we go before God and we come to points of repentance and we see our nature for what it is, we even grow in that, seeing and understanding things about our selfishness. It's not a pleasant thing to see, but it is as you grow. To be able to see self for what it is, it is a good thing to see. And we learn to appreciate that and thank God for that, because we don't want selfishness. We want God. that mind, the same mind of Jesus Christ to be in us. Going on to verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You remember those verses we read earlier, and when we first started this series in this area about prayer, about Jesus Christ? He says, in essence, he came to establish the second, to do away with the first, to do away with the sacrificial system, to establish the second, which was the doing of God's will. Israel was never able to do God's will. They were never able to understand and live by the spirit of the law. They didn't have that help in their life. Through the power of God's spirit and a relationship with God, we are able to learn to do God's will. That means to be of the same mind, to be in unity and harmony with God. That's the whole context of what's being discussed here as well. And so, not to live our lives our way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but to the will of God, to be in harmony and unity and oneness with God. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought or to work the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess in wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. You know, it's saying here that in our time, in times past, before we were called, as far as our way of life in the world, and sometimes, sadly, sometimes we get caught back up in those things, or some people do at times, and as we talked about even before the feast this year, about 3 months' worth of sermons, it's easy to get caught back up with the world, and we have to fight against those things. We have to resist those things. We have to continually go before God, and fight the fight, to be alert, to be on guard, to draw closer to God, to be of the same mind. It's only in coming into the same mind with God that we can conquer sin. And you have to do that in a battle. See, some of the simplest of things, like smoking on a weed. You know, we love it more than we love God. But I've told that to many people in times past. And, you know, only those who have fought the fight have come to an agreement with it. Others don't believe it.
Oh, I don't love that more than I love God.
You know, yes, they do. The reality is you love it more than you love God. Because you're yielding to it, not God. You know, we're told not to do it. We're told not to do many things, you know, as far as the way of life of the world is concerned. And that's just a minor one. That's really a small, dinky, little, piddly thing. But it has some people conquered. Something so small like that can have people conquered. Sin conquers us. We must conquer sin. We must overcome. And so this is what it's telling us. This should be our past life, you know, and this is what we were called out of, not what we're still doing. It says, again, in times past in our life, suffice it to say that we worked the will of the Gentiles. In other words, not God's will. We went along with the world. And that's why we are not supposed to go along with the world. We're admonished many times. Don't go along with the world. Be different from the world. Don't conform to the world. On the contrary, be you transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12. That's how we change, is by the renewing of our mind, with that which is right, being able to do, to see, to understand, to live by the will of God. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you don't run with them for the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. No, the world turns against us in time. Or they don't like us in time. They don't want to participate with us. They don't want to be around us because, in their eyes, we're no fun. Because their idea of fun is perverted. Their idea of fun is distorted. Their idea of fun is not balanced. Say, their idea of fun is to be able to do their own thing, to do as others do, not to live by God's way. They don't see fun in that. As we grow, we learn that it's enjoyable and fulfilling and exciting to live by God's way of life. But therein is the battle. To understand that the greater joy and the greater rewards and the greater fullness of life comes from unity, oneness with God, having that mind in us. So again, others, that's why we don't have the same friends after a time. I kind of chuckle sometimes, my wife and I do, and with others at times when we think about some of these situations in the past and people we've known, and when all of a sudden the very beginning of one's calling or the beginning of a baptism or a change that begins to take place, sometimes some of our friends in the world, when we're called out of the world, all of a sudden we think we see something that's happened in them. We see a big change that's taken place in them. And we get a charge out of that because it's not a change in them. They're the same as they always have been. It's just that you can see them now for what they are. You're the one that's changing. And so many people in the church, we go through that where we change and we begin to realize and we see things in others that we never saw in them before because we couldn't. We were a part of that. And so there's that process of change that begins to take place that's fulfilling and meaningful. And it goes on to say then, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead? You know, judgment is before God, and in time there will be judgment upon everyone. Verse 6, it goes on to say, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, when you're called, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter whether it was 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or right now when we're coming up to the time that it's actually going to take place, that God's government's coming, that Jesus Christ is going to return. For us, whenever we're called, for people who've been called, the end is at hand. Because now is your judgment. Now, your judgment now is upon the house of God. We're being judged now. The world as a whole isn't being judged. In time, they'll be resurrected, and they'll be told those things. They'll be given understanding of the life they lived and the life that was in the world and the judgment that was in the world and the judgment that was lacking of God's way of life. But it says the end of all things is at hand for us. We're being judged now. Be you therefore sober. Understand the seriousness of your calling. It's not a time to play games with God. It's a time to yield fully to God. It's not a time to play games with the world and to hold on to it, but on the contrary, to fight against it, to resist it. So it says, therefore, be sober and watch. This word here means to be alert. Alert, you know, just like being on guard. Unto what? Prayer. Be alert, on guard. Recognize where your strength comes from. Recognize where the power to conquer comes from. Recognize where your battle is and persevere in it. Fight in it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in to the world. Continue to go before God and fight the fight until it's conquered. And it may not be fully conquered until you die or until your change comes. But far too many give up the fight and they begin to justify them and mingle with the world more and more. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Agape. Fervent. How does that come? It comes from God. The source is God. We can't work it up ourselves. And so again, it's a matter of being alert. It's a matter of prayer and being close to God and crying out to God and having a right relationship with others. And if we don't have a right relationship with others, you know what happens? We cut our own throat. We hurt ourselves spiritually. We can cut ourselves off from the flow of God's Spirit if our attitudes and minds and relationships with others in the body, because we can't have a relationship with God without a right relationship with others. It's so elementary. And yet for the church, it's been so difficult to grasp in reality, in spirit and in truth. It's an amazing thing how there could be conflict, how people could be harsh to each other or criticize each other or tear each other down or condemn each other. You know, instead of going to each other, if there is some obstacle to work with, and try to work things out and try to understand each other, not just to judge and prejudge someone and demand some kind of a response. On the contrary, even when you're totally right, you have to be careful and prayerful to do it in a right way, in a right spirit, and in a forgiving spirit, not holding anything against others. And that has a lot to do with our emotion, how we're going to come across in talking to someone. Because if you're taking it personally and you're holding something, you're not forgiving. If you're taking something personally, then you're the one that's judging. You're taking God's place, and you can't do that. And that's a very hard thing for a human being to come to understand that we don't have that right. It's before God only. We have the responsibility to forgive and be forgiving and to do things the right way and to be peacemakers in all relationships. And if we're not willing to do that, what happens? We get cut off from God's Spirit, and then our prayers aren't effective before God for ourselves, let alone for anyone else. Because we have to come to repentance. We have to ask God for forgiveness of doing something the wrong way, of not loving our brother, of not loving someone else. There's a right way to treat others, and God says specifically it's by love. And we have to understand what that means and what it's put into practice in the routine of life. And above all things, and that's something that can't be given anyone. That's something you have to cry out for. That's something you have to learn through sermons and reading and drawing closer to God and God's Word and so forth and prayer. And so it says, and above all things, have fervent charity, not just charity. It needs to be on fire, your desire for it towards others. You know, if our desire were fervent to live and think right towards others, we'd be very careful about something wrong that comes out of our mouth. We would, you know, we would recognize the dangers of that kind of thing even more so. And so again, there needs to be a fervency about it, a zeal about it, if you will, of doing things God's way, of doing things the right way, and instead of just being frivolous about it. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Notice, for charity shall cover multitude of sins. That is an amazing thing to understand. See, because if you're able to do something God's way without, you know, it's one thing to judge a matter. It's another thing to be judging and judgmental towards someone else. Because oftentimes, people can understand or see that. They see when someone's coming across in a condemning, judgmental fashion. And the ability to help them in that matter is lessened mightily because they're battling with that rather than the issue at hand. They're battling with your attitude or your way of treating them. And so it's harder for them then to receive God's love and for them to recognize their error, if there is an error, if it's genuine and there is an error or something in their life. It's harder for them to fight that fight then, because they're fighting a fight with you. And so the more we can do things God's way, without judgment, the easier it is, or the better it's going to be, to be able to have fruit and results in it in someone else's life, in the sense of helping them, in the sense of being a benefit to them. And so this is what this is about, because for ourselves, first of all, if we do things the right way, if we have fervent charity and ourselves towards someone else, then for ourselves it's going to help cover a multitude of sins. Because if we're not looking to God for help, we're just going to continue to go through life doing things the wrong way, hurting people along the way, and our sins are just going to get worse and worse, and instead of being covered, instead of being able to be taken care of by the blood of Christ. And that only happens when you go before God and ask for forgiveness of sins, because you see the sin of doing things the wrong way. But especially when that goes then beyond us, because we're striving to do things God's way, and then it comes into relationship with others in the body or even in the world around us. If we've done something wrong on the job towards someone else or whatever it is, or to a neighbor, we need to be able to say, I'm sorry. If we're wrong, we need to be able to say that to people, or to at least strive to be a peacemaker. If you're right about a matter, there's still a way of working at things to strive to be a peacemaker, to try to make peace in relationships, not having a hostile environment if possible, but that's not always possible. Sometimes that's impossible. But we still have to work toward it in how we deal with others around us, and that's a tough thing to do. It takes God's Spirit to do it, and especially within the body, all the more so, because only the body is able to have sins taken care of. First ourselves, and then others. And sometimes our ability to really help others, if we're able to change someone else's life, if we're able to, by our right example, or by things that we have done, because we have real genuine love and care and concern for someone else, and we know they're doing something wrong, the norm of time past has been to ignore it, because we don't want to lose a friend. And yet we're going to lose someone totally, permanently, in the body, if we're not careful. And so people wouldn't go to other people when there was something going on, when perhaps someone was partying and doing things they shouldn't be doing, or had a lifestyle that wasn't proper, or speaking in a way that wasn't good. And rather than going to them and saying, hey, you know, this really bothers me, this is hard for me to do, but, you know, I just feel I can't ignore it either. I feel there's a responsibility here on my part, and I hope you'll receive this in the right way. I love you. I cherish our friendship. And because of that, because I cherish our friendship, I want that friendship to stay there. And, you know, there are certain words that you've been using that hurt. And I feel like they hurt some others in the body. And to bring it up, you know, it's not easy to go before people and tell people things like that. But very few have really exercised that and practiced that in times past within the church. Now, that's a different kind of attitude than being judgmental and going to them and jumping them out and whatever. And it's like you're gleeful because you got something on them and you can't wait to go talk to them and you know, mightier you than they are. And that comes across them, and then they can't even begin to deal with it. If you did have an ability to help them, it can't be that way. You're just going to add to their battle and adding a second battle now. Besides whatever they're doing wrong, now a battle with you. You've gotten in the way because you haven't done it God's way. Because even when you do it God's way, it doesn't mean someone's going to receive it. But if they have a chance, you have to do it God's way. So there's so much involved here in what we're talking about today, about the ability for sins to be covered, because the hope is that individuals, I think at times it's been very unpleasant, you know, when I, especially being a minister, and most people, that's how, in times past, that's how they've received it. Oh, that's not my job, that's a minister job. Yeah, and by the time the minister gets involved, it's been going on for so long, I'm the last one to find out. You know, by the time I get involved, somebody's been involved in something for so long, it's almost impossible for them to change at that point. So if we all exercise things in the body like we should, then it doesn't go that far, and it's able to nip things in the bud a little quicker, so that if they have a chance of conquering, overcome it, that it's magnified, it's made better. But the hope is that they'll be able to repent. And so sins will be covered, because they go before God. Because that's the only way sins are covered, is by the blood of Christ. Because they've gone, or we've gone, in repentance before God to be forgiven of something, and then God forgives us. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, it's talking about a kindness toward one another. It's a spirit, an attitude towards others, of a desire to share with others in the body, to be able to, you know, especially on the Sabbath where people have opportunity to go around and visiting others, not just the ones that you haven't seen, that you're closer to during the week, but to make sure you get around to hopefully to work at talking to others, seeing others, visiting with others on occasion. Sometimes people get into the rut of, especially in larger groups or whatever, of just being with those that that they're the closest to. And you have to work, you know. And sometimes there's other kinds of hospitality then, and we don't have those kind of opportunities like we used to have. That's frankly been taken away from us as a body, because these things weren't done right as a body. And God's correcting this mightily, because it has a lot to do with this as well. And so when we do give to someone else, when we are there to serve or to help someone else, God is making it very clear here, don't do it with a grudging attitude, because then that's not really giving. I'm going to do it, but man, I don't want to, and I don't really care for them too much. And it's a begrudging attitude. It's not one of, it doesn't mean you don't have a battle sometimes with the different kinds of personalities within the church, within the body. We do. You know, because God's called all kinds of people for that very purpose. He's put us all in the same thing, you know, like one big bag, and okay, these are all my people. Now, how are you going to get along? You know, and if we don't do it His way, we don't get along, then we fail the test. We fail miserably. We don't grasp what God has given to us. Instead of cherishing each other and recognizing the opportunity we have to share together, sometimes people putting a bag like that together, that's too close, and they, you know, try to escape it instead of doing what we need to do. So use hospitality one another without grudging. As every man receives the gift, even so minister the same to another. In other words, serve others with whatever you have to, you know, if it's a matter of helping, you know, whatever it might be. If it's a matter of praying, pray for people. You know, pray for situations. We all have different kinds of things where we're able to help within the body. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I'll tell you what, that's a sermon right there in itself, that whole verse. I don't have time to even go through it all, what that means. It's very powerful. Good one to pray about what that's all about. Let's go on to Philippians chapter 4, because I do keep in the context here primarily what we're focusing on today, and that's prayer. It's so easy to get off into other areas, and I know we benefit from that from time to time, but this one here, some of these are sermons in themselves. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Oh, powerful thing here, what he's saying. He's showing a desire toward others in the body, and really, this is a great example of how we should feel toward others in the body. We should desire that everyone be able to come through whatever is the battle out here, so that we can all share in a richer and more fulfilling fellowship with each other and with God. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. You know, the desire for each other should be that we all stand fast. But how do you do that? In the Lord, in God, in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, and they in us. And that means a close relationship with God. We can't stand fast We can't stand firm in this way of life and fight the fight that we need to fight and resist this world. And as we've been talking about before the feast and since that time, to hold up a higher standard about who we are, what we are, that we reflect that more fully in our lives without being close to God. We must be close to God. And it goes on to say here, my dearly beloved. Do we feel that way about each other in the body? My dearly beloved, you know, and how we think about each other and wanting to see each other conquer and overcome, and so that we can all become stronger in spirit and share more fully this way of life. And he goes on to say, I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche. So his admonition was to, he was admonishing these two people here. And this is before the entire church. Now in times past, there are those who become so righteous as to what righteousness is that you wouldn't mention someone else's name. If a minister mentions someone else's name, oh, that's just wrong to talk about anybody else or say somebody else's name. Not always, brethren, and we have to be very careful when we do it. And primarily, if it's done by a minister, that's another matter, because there's great purpose in this. There's something that's gone on here. There's something that the church is aware about, aware of. This is why sometimes when some things happen, I don't, the whole, maybe even when someone has left and done certain things, I strive not to be real specific or too specific sometimes. Sometimes you can't help it because somebody in a certain area, they know because it's been going on for so long, even after someone else has left. But if someone else is in the body and they've done something, in this particular case, is he's beseeching them, his desire is, in essence here, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Why would he do that? Why do you think he was doing this? Because there's something he hasn't addressed here that entire church knows about. The Philippians, they know about it. So when something's done in front of the entire church, sometimes they have to be addressed in front of the entire church. And it can be a great embarrassment to somebody. But if you've done it, you should have been embarrassed before you ever did it. See? It's embarrassing what you did if it's a sin. If everybody knows about what you're doing and what's been going on, some people are like, oh, that's just so bad for everybody to know about it. Well, they already know about it. You know, you've done it in front of everybody, or you've talked about it before different ones, and, you know, the entire church is aware of it. I don't want to give examples. You know? But sometimes, I guess we can be thankful that God has been merciful to us that our names haven't even been mentioned. But in some cases, they've needed to be, because this can stir people. If they're on the edge, hey, I beseech you that you be of the same mind. Because this is probably some area of doctrine that he's addressing here, of some that he's had to correct in times past, perhaps personally or whatever, or others in the congregation, the ministry there, have had to deal with. And he's saying, now I beseech you to be of the same mind also with everyone else, because you're a family, you're part of the family. And in essence here, there's been damage done, there's been hurt that's taken place, and there are times we just have to, that's a part of the repentance process. You know, there are sins that people commit, but it doesn't mean you're not going to pay a penalty for it for some time to come. And a lot of that penalty sometimes really is not there's a part of it that's not even a penalty. It's a matter of humility. Humility is a good thing. And if self is hurting, that's not a bad thing. Self has to hurt until the point of understanding and being in agreement with God, saying, you know, that was wrong, and being able to acknowledge that to others. You know, I was so wrong in what I did, and I'm sorry. You know, to be open about it. Those who truly repent of certain things, that mention it to others, that others already know it. You know, people know when your various sins in people's lives. And the best thing to do to make it right is to go and say, you know, I'm sorry, I did that for years in front of you, and I'm sorry. I spoke this way, I talked this way around you, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. See, that's a person who's really repented. That's a person who has really humbled themselves before God. They've recognized the error of their way. But you know what happens sometimes, which has happened even since I gave those three sermons? There are some people who get upset at others because it's like, well, you went and told on me. You know, and they still treat them badly. You went and told on me. You know, and sometimes people will tell me things that have happened. They don't tell me who. You know, I think there are people out there that in some cases I think I know who everyone is has done certain things. On the contrary, somebody may come to me, you know, and say, hey, and this has happened several times. And it's happened in different areas. Some people think that this is all about me. It's just that you sometimes are doing the same sin that someone else is somewhere else, you know. It's the mind of man. And someone will come to me and say, you know, I had a situation where someone was using a word, they were using the F word. in front of me. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to handle this, and it's been going on for so long, and they know I don't like it, and I don't know how to deal with it. So what I do is I pick up from that. I don't even ask them who it is. I just go and I give it as a part of my sermon and say, you know, anyone who does that has cut themselves off from God. You can't talk that way and use that as a part of language and think that somehow you're not cut off from God. You're playing games. To be offensive to others in the body around you, to be so low in how you would discuss things and say things, you just need to repent of it. It's just wrong language. We're not of the world. That's sick. It's perverted. It's filthy. Filthy language. We're not like that, you know. And what a person should do in a case like that is go to someone else and say, hey, if you've really repented, if you're really humbled right now, instead, so we try to protect our image sometimes. And we try, we maybe don't use that word anymore, but we still don't like the people that we think maybe went and told on us. And when they didn't even mention our name, they were just trying themselves because they're in turmoil, because they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to go before you. They don't know how to say something to you because they know how you're going to respond because you responded that way in the past to them. Where on the contrary, you should have the guts spiritually to go to them and say, hey, I know what I've done to you, and I know I've made it harder for you, and I am really sorry. I shouldn't have made your battles harder and made it more uncomfortable for you. I know you. The body sees this as a whole, but some of you may not see this, but you have to come to see this, because you're really being a peacemaker and making things right and being reconciled to your brothers and others around you. It's just like what's being said to Philippians here, you know. That, hey, there's some people that have done some things in front of others, and the best thing for them to do is humble themselves totally and say, yes, I did it. I acknowledge what I did, and I was wrong. And I am so ashamed of what I've done. But I'm determined it's not going to happen anymore. And that's a big person. Because it's God in you. If you yield yourself to God and you do it genuinely so, in order to make peace, in order to be at one with your brother, it's a powerful tool. But if you still have resentment towards someone else because somehow the minister found out, and somehow I think he knows me, and every time he sees me, this is what I think about, that he's judging me, that I said this, then you're just dead wrong still. You're still in your sin, and you don't even get it. You haven't really repented yet. You think you have, and you go before God, or you quit doing it in front of other people in the church, or maybe you can totally quit it. Maybe you went before God and said, Father, forgive me. But it's not over with yet. Because you're not fully reconciled. To be reconciled to God, there sometimes is reconciliation with the body as well. If you really want to make it right spiritually, there are ways to do that. And so again here, that they may be of the same mind, and I entreat you also, the word means to beseech, you also, true fellow servants, help those women which have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And so he is telling, you know, he's giving acknowledgement here of certain ones that are known also for their service and for what they've done, and for the ones who have sacrificed here that are more evident. He says, help them. There are certain ones here that perhaps through age and other things that have happened to them now, he's saying, help them because they have helped me. We should help each other. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Our rejoicing is in God and in God's way of life. It really is. And that's the admonition. Don't rejoice in the world. Don't rejoice in the sins in this world. Don't rejoice in rubbing shoulders in this world. Don't get enjoyment out of the filth and the garbage that's out here in entertainment in this world. You know, rejoice in God's way of life. Have your focus and your fulfillment be in God's way of life. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Yeah, hold up a high standard. Don't be like others. Don't use the language of others. Don't drink like others when you're around them. Don't do what society does in your behavior and your actions and so forth. Don't get in the same kinds of downgrading conversations, you know, on your job and tearing down people, you know, like others do. They want to get into this thing of tearing down everyone else, you know, to lift themselves up. We're not of that kind of mind. We don't do things like that. And so it says, let your moderation be known to all. And this is powerful. Moderation. What is moderation? It means we don't go to the extremes. You know, either side. We stick toward the middle of something that's moderate. The Lord is at hand. In other words, you're being judged. Do everything in moderation. You're being judged by what you do. Be careful or over anxious in nothing. You know, don't let things weigh you down so much that you're living on the edge in how you feel about things. You're so involved in other things in the world around you. You're over-anxious. You're worried to the extreme. It's tearing you down. God said, don't let things around you work at you in that way so much so that you wear yourself out as far as the world or as far as your job or as far as family and other things concerned. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, the way to keep our minds right and even moderate in the right way toward God is to recognize there is a powerful relationship in prayer and getting our minds right. And if something is wearing us out and weighing us down in our lives around us, God says, take it before Him. It doesn't mean we're not going to have battles around us. It just means that there are some things in relationships that you don't have to become so consumed in that the church goes by the wayside, or that relationships in the church go by the wayside, or right relationships with others around you go by the wayside. It says, but in everything, that means everything, and everything means everything here, in everything in your life, go before God in prayer. You know, if there are things that you're battling, just God says, take them before Him. Sort them out before Him. That's what it means. Sort them out before Him. And a lot of the sorting out, you know what it is? It's in your own mind. So that you can deal with it properly. So that you can put things in the proper category where they are in God's way, as far as God's purpose and God's plan is concerned. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, being thankful for what we have, it's a matter of getting your... You know, prayers are powerful too, and getting your mind adjusted to see right, to see clearly, to think right about matters around you in the world, and keeping things in the proper focus about what we've been called to and where we are and what it's really all about and what is most important in our life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So how do you make your requests known to God? In prayer. You're going before God in prayer. So it's a matter of getting your mind right, sorting your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what these things are talking about. And the peace of God. You know, when things are understood as a part of a plan, and you see yourself in it as a part of that plan, and what's happening in the world around you, and what's happening with other people's lives, and in the church and out of the church, when you see them in the proper context, and there's a soundness of mind there and balance of what God is doing, there's peace in them. There really is. There's a peace that God gives in your thinking and in your mind. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it's something that comes from the Spirit. It's not something you can figure out on your own or work out on your own. You know, there's so many situations in this world that just cannot be worked out on your own or with human understanding, even of human behavior, because they're of the Spirit. You know? And it's an incredible thing. Another situation maybe to talk about here, but I don't want to at this point. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's another time to discuss some matters here that fit in here that would, you know, benefit people, that help people in the body. But some things are expedient to wait. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's that mean, through Christ Jesus? Christ in you, and you in Christ, that means you're in God the Father, God the Father is in you, and because you're close to God, then you're able to have this peace of mind and the soundness of mind that comes from God, this peace, it says, and keep your hearts and minds. That's what it's all about. Our hearts and minds, how we think, how we feel, how we're able to deal with things around us in the world, and we're able to keep things in a proper perspective. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just. See, this is a part of sorting out your mind and the way you think. So he's giving this admonition here now. This is a part of sorting out your own thinking. This is a part of going through here and in your prayers, making sure that your focus is what it needs to be in soundness, in balance, in a moderation, if you will, even, of mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, the things that aren't true, you're able to deal with them. You're able to put them to the side. You're able to deal with them because you recognize you can't have any effect on it. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, you know, in judgment, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's an admonition to get your mind focused on what God is doing, on the purpose of what God is doing, what you're able to be a part of, and everything else then around your life will help to fall into place, and you'll be able to deal with it better, God says. Doesn't mean you're not going to have battles. Doesn't mean your battles on the job are going to end in any measure. It's just that your ability to deal with them in the spirit, in your mind, and with family, with whatever it might be, you're able to deal with things in a better way. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So the admonition here is, as far as God's way of life, those things that you have heard, focus on these things, the things that come from God, the meaningful things that God wants you to focus. He doesn't want you to get sidetracked in the world. He doesn't want you to get sidetracked in your own problems out here that take you away from the church, that take you away from your focus being on what He's called you to. Sometimes people get so sidetracked, they get so wrapped up in, I see it over and over again, and it tears me apart. When I see people get so involved in something they're going through in the world, I don't care what it is, we can let, anything out here, whether it be sickness, whether it be something on the job, whether it be something in the family, and sometimes it's a combination of all those things, because after a while, those are the things that consume our life. And people can get so involved in those that they're not focusing on the church. They're not focusing on their spiritual growth. And I see it all the time, and it exists right now, because we're at different levels of growth. We're different, all of us. We're going through different things. But what a blessing it is when people can get beyond some of those things and focus back in on the church. Why has God called you? Why are you here right now? Do you get the big picture? Or are you letting the little picture out here, little things in your life? Because you think they're the big, you make them the big things, the things in your job. Yes, we have jobs. We have things we have to do. We have family. Yes, we have things to do. But how we deal with those, whether they consume our lives like a cancer, or whether we're able to deal with them with a good mind, with a calm mind, with a peaceful mind, is determined by our spirit and the mind that we have with God. So if we can put things in the proper category, we can deal with them on a plane that is unique, of the spirit, not with human understanding. As it says here, it goes beyond understanding, which passes understanding, that God is able to keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There's a calm and a peace because things are right with God and because you get a bigger picture of what you've been called to. What you've been called to, everything else in this world, quite candidly, I don't care whether it be family, health, job, whatever it is really puny in the scheme of things. Now, to us, it's not. They're all just a means to an end. It's our arena of life to learn some lessons for ourselves that we can benefit from. And in so many cases, it's not even about any of them. People on your job, most of them aren't going to come through any of this. It isn't intended that they come through it. Their life is in a different world, a different time. It's not in this time. What's important right now is your life, your mind, and the purpose that God has drawn you to be in His kingdom or to be in that new world when all this is done, you know, in the next few years. That's what's important. Those things so far out measure are so much greater than everything else, there's really no comparison. Everything else out here is simply really just a means to an end. If we can think and understand that way, what a blessing that would be to some people. And the more we're able to grasp that, the better it is. Everything you own, everything you have, everything out here is a means to an end. And that end is the purpose that God has called us and what He's working out in our lives and in our being. Okay? And how do we get these things straight and more embedded in our minds and our being? By relationship with God through the Spirit in prayer. That's the most powerful way. So verse 9, again, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I say the same thing. Let's go over to James chapter 5. We're going to focus on one last area of Scripture that most have never understood in the body, totally misunderstood, primarily because it's being seen physically and not spiritually for what the intent is. So often, I just marvel, especially when I go through the book of John, because the book of John is a powerful book to help get this point across. We tend to, as human beings, even when we come into the church, see things first physically. It's just the way we are. In time, God can help us to learn what is spirit and spiritual of the mind. It's important to really focus upon in a proper way. So I think of John, and I think of the different examples that are given when Christ went to Nicodemus, and all Nicodemus could see were things that were physical. It's a humorous story in that respect about being born again. And he just couldn't get it. And Christ basically said, you can't get it because it's of the spirit. And then the woman at the well, you know, who thought if she didn't have to come to the well all the time every day to labor to get the water, what a great thing to have this living water. And I had to come back to this well. She only saw it physically, you know. And then chapter 6, and here we come to the point of the bread and the wine. And a lot of the disciples left Christ because he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they just couldn't take it because they saw it physically. And we go all the way up to John 14. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Things about dwelling in God and God dwelling in us. And even those things have been difficult for the church. And they're very spiritual. John 14 is one of the most spiritual areas of the whole Bible to give some of the most powerful understanding of what God is doing. But as a whole, we've only understood it physically. This is another area. John 5, verse 1. Notice the context. Even in Hebrews, we've had to notice the context. The context of this entire sermon series started out where? The blessing, the ability of going before the holiest of holies, that the way was not yet made manifest while the tabernacle was standing, and the high priest could go only in a formality, in a way of formality, in the holiest of holies to do a service. It was still a physical routine. It wasn't even spiritual then when he did it once a year on the Day of Atonement. And we get to any time we want. And we do it in prayer. We come down to James chapter 5. And the context, it says, now go on, you rich men. Just need to set the pace here right away what this is talking about. It's really appropriate for us, because if you look at Laodicea, Laodicea has been filled with rich people. See? Rich and increased with goods, how we see ourselves, not recognizing that, what, like Paul said, oh, wretched man am I. You know, that's the way we have to see ourselves, what we are physically as human beings, that we must have God's life within us. And recognize that everything comes from God. It doesn't come out of us. Understanding, knowledge, wisdom, it all comes from God. Everything that we have that is right, that is good, that is spiritual, comes from God and from God. And we're able to maintain it and have it in soundness of mind and balance only because God continues to dwell within us. Otherwise, we lose it. And so, in essence here, this is the admonition in John 5. That people, that are how they see themselves and being lifted up with pride. So he says, just go on, all of you that are like that. Just weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come upon you. Because they're going to come upon you. The whole point being is, if you're lifted up with pride and even the body of Christ, by your understanding, by your knowledge, by who you are, by what you think you have as your power and authority or whatever it might be, or the knowledge you have, and you don't recognize where it all comes from and it must be used and had, you know, in relationships and every way that God gives it, not about self. He says, just weep and howl, because you're going to come to that. God's going to bring you to a point in time of great humility, of humbling you mightily. So you might as well start weeping and howling now. That's the admonition being given here in James. Your riches are corrupted. You can't see what you've done to yourself, that which you think you're rich in. They're corrupted. They're the very things that cry out, that witness about your corruption. You know, how you think you look. The pride has corrupted you. Pride is ugly before God. Pride stinks. It is foul. It's a foul odor spiritually. And this is what he's telling him. You don't even see yourself clearly for what you are. You are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. You think you're white and clean, you know, clothed in white. Like it talks about in Revelation. You know, being clothed spiritually in white. He says, your garment, what you're wearing, you've got holes all over.
You know, your rear end is showing. That's what it's saying here, in essence. You think you're all covered up, and no one can, you know, and you're wearing a great garment here. You've got holes all over it. But because you're lifted up, and because you're filled with pride, you don't even see yourself clearly for what you are, you know. So you're not truly clothed spiritually, but falsely clothed. Look at how many out here are scattered who think they're clothed. It just, and the only way we see it is because God's been merciful to us. Otherwise, we'd be in exactly the same place. See? So we can't think too highly, can we? We have no place to, but we need to be able to see what is real, too, and realize that that is out there, and the reality is, it's not a matter of a harsh judgment on our part, it's a matter of a reality to realize, you know, you can hate what is done that's wrong without hating the people, without hating the person, but looking forward to the time that they're able to repent. I look forward to the 3,000 that are coming along. You know, and as soon as they do, I don't care if it's some who stabbed me in the back, the worst, and I kind of, you know, I'd love it if it were. I just know that most of it's not going to be because of most of that was in the ministry. And I know that their part is not to be called right now. But others in the body who have probably caused me to, I can think of some, who have caused me a lot of suffering and a lot of pain, I would love it if they could be a part of the 3,000. To think that you can come to that point in time and see everything you did and abhor what you did in your relationship and to recognize, man, I stabbed him big time. That's not going to be held against anybody. On the contrary, you'd go back to the relationship you had before that was filled with love and a right relationship, and you'd be closer than you ever before because there'd be that openness. Yeah, it smarted, you know, and hug them and love them, you know. That would be awesome. And anyway, we are able to see certain things out here and recognize that there are things that are counterfeit and hate it and loathe it and recognize how much harm it's doing. And this is what James is telling people. He said, you know, it's not genuine, it's not true, it's counterfeit. So just go howl now, go weep now, because it's coming when you're going to smart because of what you've done. You have to be brought down. James 5, verse 7, it goes on later on then. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That's tough. That's tough for us. That's probably tougher for us in some respects right now because we're right at the brink and yet we're not there and yet we're anxious and it's hard holding back right now. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. See, because it's not just about us and our little inconvenience. You know, there are things we have to wait for until everything is ready, until everything is prepared. That 3,000, that's a major thing going on right now. And when they're given that opportunity, because it's about them. It's not just about the world right now. There's still a thing, there's a work to be done here and to be finished yet. And, you know, the temple isn't finished until it's finished. Then when it's finished, then the seventh seal can be opened. When the sealing takes place and all 144,000 are completed, then it can all start. That part, the very last part. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. It must all grow and be complete and fully ripe. See? Ready for harvest. Be you also patient. So we must be patient. We must exercise it. There's much we learn in exercising patience. Establish your hearts. We've been given that time now to be established in the body, to establish our hearts, our minds, the way we are before God. For the coming of the Lord draws near. Use the little time we have left wisely. You know, to hold up a high standard, to fight to hold up a higher standard even. You think you're holding up a high standard now and you repented of various things? Repent more and hold up a much higher standard. That's what we must do. We must fight. When you conquered one area, you go on to another. Verse 9, grudge not. The word meaning don't grieve one another or one against another. You know, it's basically here an admonition of how we act toward one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. You know, if we grieve others, if we hurt others in the body, by our, whatever it might be, by our wrong words, by our wrong actions, by our lack of love, you know, by our not upholding a high standard, and we hurt others, especially those who are being worked with, that are going to be a part of a new world. And some of those, some of you may not know it, you know, some of those may be some of people you know that you're working with on your job. Some of those 10 million in the United States are going to be called out of and be called into the church. Do you realize out of Israel, first and foremost, that's where God's going to be calling people. Not in the rest of the world.
That's going to be worked with in the millennium. As soon as the millennium starts, then there'll be some things beginning to work with them. But the message isn't for Africa, South America, you know, for Asia. That's not what the message is for. The gospel is not for them right now. They're going to be humbled, yes. But God's not drawing them into the church right now. Are they going to have opportunity? Yes, but primarily in a new world. And it's going to take a little more time to help some of them come along. But for those in Israel, modern-day Israel, they're the ones that are worked with first and foremost, that are humbled first before any of these other things happen. They're going to be the primary source, the primary means through whom God is going to work to go into the rest of the world. That's an awesome thing to understand. And a lot of that has to do with because of, well, I don't want to get into that now. I'll get sidetracked. So it says here, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge stands before the door. So we're constantly being judged. Judgment is upon us in a very powerful way, and we want to yield to that process. So it's just getting some of the context here of what's being discussed, and finally we come to a section of Scripture, again, that most seem to think was thrown in kind of for good measure. It's like here, we're all of a sudden, we're just reading through James, and James just throws this last part in here just kind of for good measure because it's getting toward the end of what he's having to say. So it doesn't have anything to do with anything else he said. It's just kind of thrown in for good measure. It's not like that at all. It has to do with the context. So, again, after the previous verse that is simply telling us to be genuine and truthful before God and how we live this life, it goes on to say, then in verse 13, notice, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now I want to go back and read these two verses, because, again, they've been taken physically and not understood in the context of what we're being told here in James. Is any among you afflicted? The word means undergoing hardship, suffering trouble, enduring affliction. That's what it means in the Greek language. So is anyone like that? Pretty constantly. We go through all kinds of things out here. We endure hardships. Just fighting against our own rotten nature, we endure hardships if we really get the big picture. Let him pray. That's where you fight it. That's where you go before God. So you want help. You need help in that, obviously. Is any merry? Joyful, you know. Did you have a day? Things went really well. Kind of joking here because for us it's battle day by day. But there are times, you know, that there's greater joy, you know, in the sense of grasping and understanding of what we have, just like this weekend. You know, the blessing here of being in Melbourne together with people of the same mind. It's a joy, you know. And right now we're separated from the world. We don't have to focus in and think about our jobs or different things. And if you're in a congregation somewhere, on the Sabbath especially, it's a time to be able to do that more so. I think of the feast time. I think of the Days of Unleavened Bread that are coming up. And a lot of people will be going to Cincinnati again because of you know, it's about halfway through the year and before the Feast of Tabernacles. And some, like, if they're able to do that, that's a blessing to them. And it's a time to see others again, renew those friendships and relationships. I think of those times as being the greatest time of joy, because what can be a greater time of joy than to be around God's people? And so it says, again, then let him sing psalms. Rejoice in the heart. You know, that's what the word means. It has to do, it may come out in your own, in songs, literally. You know, I think of different times, it would be some song we sing that comes into my mind, and it's just something that's, if it's there, even though we don't sing them on the Sabbath all the time, so many of us have those things in our mind. And especially then when we come together, even in services on holy days and whatever, when we do this, when we are able to do this, you know, it adds to our feeling. But it's not just a matter of singing psalms, because I've explained this in times past. It has to do with what comes out of your heart, the joy, and toward God, and the rejoicing before God. There's that which is the right word, melodic? Is that what we're saying? In spirit, toward God, it doesn't have to even be, it doesn't have to be singing. It's like the Psalms. The Psalms are very powerful. They can be put to music. Wonderful.
But if you see the joy of what you might be going through a hardship, and all of a sudden then David gets it right back on right track, and God's the focus, and helps to unscramble the mind sometimes when you go through some of those Psalms, because by the time you get to the end of it, it gets you focused again of what it's all about. And that joy and that fullness that goes in a gratitude that you really can't even express in words sometimes to God. How many times have you been in prayer to God and you really, the most you can say is, I love you. I love your son. I love your way of life. And yet that doesn't convey what you're feeling. It's deep inside. And it's in spirit. And you're crying out to God in that. And this is a part of what I was talking about. So, you know, there are times when we're down, where we're afflicted, where we're going through battles. God says, pray about it. In other words, bring it to me. Put it before me. And he's saying, I want to help you. So we can have some of this joy. You know, peace of mind. That's where it comes from. And then it goes on to say, is any sick among you? What do you do if you're sick? Call on the elders of the church. Do you know what it's... You know the greater admonition here? Yes, we're to look to God for those occasions when we're sick, when we're not feeling well, and ask God for anointing. That doesn't mean God's always going to intervene for you, right then or there, or at all. But some people have misunderstood this as though this is what this is telling us, because of the verses that follow this that have been misread and misunderstood and are not about something physical at all. But it's just showing here, this is what you do. When you're down, when you're going through battles, when you're afflicted, take it to God in prayer. When you're filled with joy, take that to God as well. You know, and rejoice before God. And when you're afflicted, take that before God and desire that joy to be a part of your life, to get your mind focused so that you can go be before Him in thanksgiving and so forth. And if you're sick, go before God. This is what He's telling you to do. Come before me. It's a matter of trying, helping us to get our minds right. It's saying, look, there are times in your life when you need help. As an example here, it's basically telling you that the most powerful lesson you can learn from this verse, candidly, is don't forget how God works in the church. He works through those who are ordained. You know, today it's a little bit different because we're not large. But again here, if you have questions, if there are things you don't understand, where do you go? You go to the elders in the church. And all my counselings, when I counsel people for baptism, as I did yesterday, you know, I remind people, everyone in the body is a disciple, is a student, is learning God's way of life. I am the teacher. The elders help to teach. They help to strengthen church areas. If there are questions you have, and I'm, you know, I'm not there, obviously, you go to them and ask them. If they don't have the answer, they'll go and find it out, you know. Because there's a way, what it's helping you to do is realizing there's a way that God works. And God's saying, when you're sick, what are you supposed to do? And how often do people do what they're supposed to do? You go out here and you get sick. Are you really looking to God to heal you? You say, yeah, I prayed about it. Did you do what God told you to do? Did you go and ask for an anointing? I haven't done that yet. And my wife on occasion has to remind me. You know? Stupid. Crazy. I preach about it. And yet she has to remind me on occasion. Well, you just want to suffer through it all, huh? And so I go in and I ask for anointing. Because I forget. I had a real sore hip or whatever. And it's bothering me badly or whatever it might be. And you know, it's getting worse instead of better. And, well, it's going to go away. You know, it's not that big a deal. But, you know, even in small things, you know, it's fine. If your body is not functioning right and you're hurting and you're in pain, constant pain about a matter, God says, take it before Him. But you see, it's not just taking it to Him and saying, Father, heal me. He said there's a way to do it in the body. You ask for anointing because He's telling you, there is a way that I work in the church. And I've worked a lot to tell people, remind people that the primary way that we're taught within the body is through sermons. That's how God teaches us. He speaks to us on the Sabbath. He speaks to us on the holy days. It's God's Spirit. If it's not coming from God, there's no value in speaking on the Sabbath. There's no value of listening to someone on the Sabbath if God's not in it. God must be in it for it to have power. But God reminds us there is a way that he works within the body, and it's powerful. It is awesomely powerful. And so this goes along a part with what's being said here. It's not just a matter. He's using an opportunity here saying, are you afflicted? Pray. Are you joyful? Pray. And look to God. Keep God in the picture in the forefront and everything. Are you sick? Look to God. But there's a way you look to me, he says. Go to the elders. This is how I'm working in the body. So I work with you directly in spirit. You can come to me before my throne. And there are other ways of communicating to you that I'm going to work through the ministry to you. Even in something as basic as healing. You may not always receive the answer you want. You don't always receive the answer when you go before God in prayer, do you? Sometimes we actually find out that the answer that we desire or what we're praying for and asking for is not what's best for us. We receive something different because God knows what's best. That's why we pray, you know, according to your will, Father. You know what's best for me. You know? And if there's more for me to learn, and so be it. You know? I pray you do it with mercy and so forth. I always pray it's that mercy part. So again, it's looking to the leadership and how God works in our lives. And again, in the name of the Lord, I think of how often I receive different, not within the body, but you know, sometimes I receive something where someone will say it's in Christ's service or in God's service or whatever, and I think, no, it is not. You can't address me that way. You are wrong. I had a letter here recently where someone addressed me that way, you know, in the service of Jesus Christ or something like that, in the service of God. But no, you're not doing this in the service of God. You're contacting me. I may respond back to you in the service of God because that's my job, but that's not your job. You're a student, if anything, at all. And we're not to use God's name flippantly like that. It is a matter of authority to do that, you know. So sometimes when, like an anointing letter or whatever, and I can't think how we sign some of those things sometimes. Sometimes I just put sincerely, but you know, in Christ's service, in the service of Jesus Christ, or in God's service, or whatever it might be, because it reflects the job that's there. It's not me. It's not about me. It's about a role as a part of a process here of from God to you, you know. So when an anointing letter goes out, it says in Christ's service or whatever, then we recognize there's that authority in it. But it's not a way we sign. Maybe some people don't know that. Maybe sometimes we just haven't realized that. When you sign a letter to someone else, it's fine to put, you know, love or I love you, you know, and love or whatever it might be, or with love, or, you know, sincerely. Sometimes I just sign a lot of things just sincerely, especially if it's not somebody within the body. And sometimes I just do it as part of a family anyway. But, you know, as a whole, when we write other people in the church, we don't put in God's service or in the service of Jesus Christ because you're not in that role of that job. That's not what it's about. That's a job of ordination. That's a job with authority in that respect. So anyway, it's a small thing, but just a thing on the side there that I thought I'd mention. And and if people recognize that, then, you know, and Mr. Armstrong used to send out letters, he'd sign his letters a very specific way, different ways, different times, but it showed that this is from God. You know, this carries the seal in that respect, coming from God, the authority that comes from God to lead, guide, and direct, to teach the church. And so again here, God focuses upon him directly in prayer, but he also focuses here on a relationship with him that we have in no other way in the body save through the ministry. And it helps to keep us focused then of how God wants to work in our lives, even with dealing with physical things in our life as well, because we're physical human beings. So again here, we look to God. In other words, it's just a matter of obeying God here. If you do things the right way, you're going to ask for anointing, because you realize it's a part of obedience, and a part of that obedience is to look to him and how he works within the church. You can't just take it privately to God and ask for healing apart from the way he works. He will, that will work against you. If you think, oh, because people have done that times past, they won't go ask the minister to anoint them. We've had situations like that happen in the body. Even if the minister, you know, wasn't the best in the West, you had a responsibility of doing things the right way, you know. And some say, oh, you know, I'm not going to have him anoint me. That's just a wrong attitude. You know, I can take it before God and ask him to take care of this. And it doesn't work that way because it's a matter of obedience, and so we're doing it the right way. Now, let's go on here now. So it's using something very physically here to teach us very things. It starts out very physically when it says, are you trouble? Are you having affliction? You know, are you trouble on the job? Whatever it might be, you know, you feel worn out, worn down, he says, pray. But take it to God. And then we come on down here. Notice verse 15. So again here, as the context continues, it's not as so many have imagined who have believed that it's all something about physical sickness or injury. It's not. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. He's using something very physical here to teach something very spiritual. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Look a little closer at this verse. First of all, the word sick here is not the word that was used before. It's a different word. It's used two other times in Scripture. Once as translated as weary, another time as fainted. And I want to read both of them to you. One was when, in Revelation, where it's speaking to the Ephesians and Christ here, it's in the last part of this verse here, in verse 3, Revelation, you just jot it down, I'm just going to read it to you. Revelation 2, 3, it says, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. It has nothing to do with being physically sick. It has everything to do with giving up. You haven't given up. You haven't fainted. You haven't stopped. In other words here, that's what he's saying. You have labored. For my name's sake, you have labored. You pushed forward. And you haven't fainted. You haven't wearied. In other words, you just keep at it. Another one is Hebrews 12, verse 3. And it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be sick. No. Lest you be wearied. Same word. So it has to do with your mind. It has to do with the way you think and just being worn out in this particular case. The point being to where you just quit and give up, as it says here in Hebrews, lest you be wearied and faint, a different word here that means discouraged, and discouraged in your minds. You know, you can let some things wear you out in life to where you just quit fighting the fight. You become so sidetracked, like I mentioned here earlier in the sermon. We become so sidetracked that things just wear us out. And the point being is that you quit fighting the fight. You become wearied in well-doing. You become wearied in what you're doing. And it has nothing to do with physical sickness. Yeah, it can make you sick, you know, but that's not what this is about. And it has to do, again, going back here to James, notice. And the prayer of faith shall save. It has nothing to do with physical sickness, unless that's what's wearying you, you know, and certainly it can. Or it can be something on a job, or it can be something in a relationship, you know, with someone else. So yes, there are a lot of things that can weary us in life, that's a part of life. But the point being is, here is the wearying, not something that's physical, that can come at us in many different ways. It's the prayer of faith. If you want help, it's the recognition here of what? You can go, you believe, and you know you can go before the holiest of holies through the blood of Christ. You know that in prayer you can go before God, and toward the very beginning of it, I always talk about the importance of asking for forgiveness quickly, because you want your prayer, you count that time you're going to be spending before God important. Again here, James here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So what is this all about? It's a matter of recognizing that you can go before God's throne, you can be forgiven of your sin, because, and you believe that. That's why you do it. You recognize your strength comes from God. All the things about prayer we've been talking about is a matter of faith. Plus all the things that God gives us about this way of life, and for us where we are in time, and so forth. All those things have to do with believing God and living according to it. If you believe God about what you can, about the power of prayer here that we've been discussing, then you'll do it. You believe it, so you do it. That's what faith is. The reason you pray is because you're living by faith, because you go before God, and your hope and your strength is, you realize if you go before God, you have that boldness and that liberty, that freedom, if you will, to go before His throne, and the confidence you have of believing that is powerful. Why would you do it otherwise if you don't believe you're being heard by Him? But you also believe that if there's sin involved, you better repent of it, or else He's not even going to. You're wasting your time, you know. He's not going to listen. So we believe that too. And that's why we ask for forgiveness then of sin, because that's a matter of faith. The prayer of faith shall save the wearied. And the Lord shall raise him up. It means to raise up, lift up. You're down, God will lift you up. You want help? Go before God. He's the one that will lift you up. He's the one that will strengthen you. Think of how this, I think it's stated here. Let me try to find this right quickly. I love these verses here. Hebrews, I forgot about using this. Where it says, wherefore lift up the hands, Hebrews 12, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This is a part of what's talking about. You feel weary, worn out? What was the previous verse we read about here a little while ago? For consider him that endured such contradiction or strife, opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied, you know, and faint or discouraged in your minds. And so there are times when we feel that way. And so the admonition here, even in Hebrews later on, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. What are the straight paths about? Make sure that you're walking the right way before God. And how do you do that? You do it in prayer, because you're trying to get your mind right, and you realize there are things I must repent of to be right with God. And your strength comes from being renewed in spirit and being focused on God's way of life, and the confidence and boldness that comes. It says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's spiritual. It's not about something physical. The more important thing is that which is spiritual. The healing of the mind. The healing of our... And that's what we do when we go before God. Let this mind be in you. We want that. We want our minds to be healed so that we can think right, so that we're not over-anxious about other things in the world that are taking us away from the trunk of the tree. That we're getting so bogged down in family, or so bogged down in our job, or so bogged down in physical things, and our other physical things in our life, that we're not focused properly. And our minds aren't going through the process of being spiritually healed. And so we take it before God, and God wants us to understand the deeper purpose of prayer as a part of a process of, yes, drawing closer to Him in a relationship, but of the power of the healing of the mind and becoming into unity and coming into unity and oneness with Him. It's not about... These verses that follow are not about your stubbornness, that you're going to get an answer of yes, of healing from God, that somehow, this is what happened in the church. People got so far to a point that if you weren't healed immediately when you asked for anointing, that it was like, something's wrong with you. You're not spiritually right before God. And people would do it out of stubbornness, and they wouldn't do various things. They wouldn't go to a doctor. They wouldn't do various things out of stubbornness, because I'm going to live by faith, and God's going to heal me. And if He doesn't heal me, then I'm not living right. I'm not doing right. And the guilt that went along. And that was so far off base. So unbalanced spiritually. And yet He had mercy upon us and so much of that. But until He brought us to a point in time when we started seeing a little bit of that. And then more and more as time went along. But again here, powerful what's being said here about a relationship with God. And we're the spiritual healing. It's a mind that's the most important thing. It's not the body. You know, it's not the hardships we have on the job. It's not the hardships we have in family. It's not the hardships we have in society. It's not the hardships we have with our own physical body when it's falling apart. I think of different people are getting older out there, and different things that are going on, and the body's not getting younger, and it's not getting healthier. You know, we go through different things. That's not what it's all about. You know, it's the mind that comes through all this. It's the relationship we have with God that is what counts. Everything else is a means to an end. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up or lift him up. And if he have committed sins, what's this about? They shall be forgiven him. Well, it means that you're going before God. And if you're living by faith, what is the first thing you do in your prayers? Father, forgive me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Help me to see where I'm being an obstacle in areas where I'm cutting off your spirit, or I'm thwarting or hurting the healing of my mind. You know, in my relationship with you or with others, I want your spirit to flow through me. I want to live by agape. You know, to have a right mind. Say, healing of the mind. Let this mind be in you. Going on. Confess your faults one to another. That doesn't mean we go around and we tell everybody about every battle we have and every secret sin in life And I used to think about the icebreakers in Spokesman's Club. People would get up, and sometimes you kind of cringe because they're starting telling you everything they've ever done, and this pull and that pull and this sin and that sin, and you just cringe. And sometimes we let people know you don't do things like that, you know. And yet sometimes every once in a while someone would slip through, and they start telling you, "Tell me," you know. And people don't realize sometimes that can hurt others because some people can't deal with things, you know. And depending on the person's relationship in the first place, yes, we're all human, and it's just some people can't deal with certain things. But it's a matter here, what do we acknowledge? It's the opposite. What's the context? Oh, you rich men, go weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you, because you're not humble in essence. You're filled with pride. So what do? We acknowledge what we are, you know. And sometimes with others, we acknowledge that by saying, you know, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You acknowledge right there, you know, your faults and your weaknesses. And especially when others know about it, like I mentioned earlier, you know, you've been cursing in front of somebody else or different ones in the body, the best thing you can do is go by, you know, say, you know, I've changed a lot of these things that I've been doing, and I just want you to know I'm really sorry for having done this in the past. Don't do it unless it's genuine, you know. But if a person's able to do things like that, whatever it might be, you know, the wrong example we've set, because we hurt others sometimes by our sins. If there are sins you know of that you've hurt someone else, acknowledge it before them. You know, acknowledge it, admit it, say, you know, I'm sorry I hurt you. You know, whatever it might be in life with others in the body, I'm sorry I did it. And I'm fighting never to do anything like that ever again. And I know I hurt our relationship because of that. There are some relationships out there that have not been healed yet because people have not acknowledged their part, their fault, to others. So it's not enough just to keep others out of the loop. It's like the ministry. It's not enough to keep... It's not just
God and me.
Yeah. It's God and me, and I can take everything before God. And you know, there are people who have done things like that. People who think they can just read their Bible and... I don't need a minister. That's how bad the church got. There are people out there doing that. They think they can read their Bibles or go listen to 20-year-old sermons or whatever it is and stay somewhere in the past in limbo, and somehow that God's actively feeding them right then and there. Doesn't work that way at all. Amazing, isn't it? So confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's not about something physical. It may involve a part of that if that's part of the problem in life here, but that's not, or some other trial we're going through or whatever it might be to have God's intervention in our life. But this is something that's spiritual, totally, 100%, because it's about the mind. That's what Hebrews was about. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths, a high standard for your feet and the way you walk. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Yield to God, molding and fashioning you and changing and striving to live this way of life properly. Straight paths, you know, walking this way of life right with God, before God. And it says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, so there's a lot to do with our own minds and how we think about others. And sometimes it's about our relationships, because we want to be made whole. In the mind, spiritually. We want our minds to be right towards others. And sometimes it's about praying for others. It's not about their faults. It's about your own faults and attitude sometimes towards others. You don't get along with someone else. I know there are people that fight sometimes in a relationship toward me or toward my wife. I already know that. And I know who you are. You know? And I feel for you because you're tormenting yourself. You need to go to God and pray that God heal your mind to help you. Because it's about your mind and your thinking then, you know. We don't want any harm to come to anybody. We want nothing but good and right to come to everybody in the body. But sometimes, because there's a world out there and there's a spirit world out there, sometimes we get stirred up, and sometimes you have to fight and resist things in your mind toward others. So I'm saying this about me and the role God has given to me. What about others in the body that sometimes you have this about? That something just kind of gets in your craw. Well, you don't have a craw. That expression. But, you know, something just is in the way there, and it just gets at you, and you have this battle you fight with someone else. Pray about it. Ask God for a right mind toward others, to be able to deal with others, you know, because it's about your mind being right. Sometimes it's about others, too, so that they can be made whole as well.
The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes much. You know, how's this been used in the past by most? Oh, it's, I want to pick a minister that I think is really close to God. Because it's all about healing. And so, if I have someone that's really able to, a righteous man that's able to pray for me in my sickness, then I have better chance of being healed. It has diddly squat to do with physical healing here. It really does in that respect. This is not what this is about. This is not what the focus is. It's about the healing of your mind. It's about a right mind toward God, a right mind toward others in the body, a right mind and soundness of mind. Let this mind be in you. It comes from God, the mind of Christ. And how are we righteous anyway? Is it because that, you know, yes, there is that part where we yield to God and we strive to live right. But you remember the series we've gone through where righteousness, where God attributes righteousness to an individual? It's because you live by faith that God counts us as righteous. You believe those things you've been given and everything. And every sermon you've ever heard, it's a matter of coming into unity and oneness with God and believing the things that God gives you and then living your life and responding accordingly, upholding the high standard. If we don't respond and repent of the things we're doing wrong and uphold the high standard, we're cut off from God until we repent of that. On and on it goes. So the effectual, fervent prayer, you pour yourself into it because you're striving to walk right with God. Those prayers are far more powerful, far more meaningful before God, and have far more power to accomplish things because it's a matter of a response from God of hearing us and receiving favor from Him where He'll intervene. So, notice what it goes on to say. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. What on earth does that have to do with physical healing? Nothing. What it's about is Elijah is just like we are. It talks about thinking about some of the prophets, previous verses here, if you read the whole thing in context. Consider them. And here's one of them that it mentions. So if you go back and read all of James chapter 5, you'll see what I'm talking about. And so this verse here then is zeroing in on Elijah. Look at what Elijah did, he says. He was a man subject like passions are as you are. What's that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was a human being. He had battles. He had sins. He had to fight things just like we do. That's what it's saying here. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He didn't ask for a lot of rain so that people had good crops, so that everybody was happy, and so that everyone could go out and buy whatever they wanted to buy to live life like they wanted to. Because what will happen? People just live frivolously and wrong and in the proper way and turn more and more away from God. That's the way human life is. So this was an example. Do you remember the story about Elijah, what he was doing? He wanted the nation to turn to God. When he had the altar built and came to the point of time where he said, now pour water over it, and pour water in a trench around it, and God came out and he zapped it, and then all the servants of Baal, you know, and they did their cutting themselves and praying and crying out, and he said, oh, pray louder, maybe he doesn't hear you, he might be away visiting someone. He may be out relieving himself someplace, he may not hear you right now, cry louder. He mocked and made fun of them, you know. And this is the story is talking about. Why did he go through all this? Why had there been a request that there not be any rain for 3.5 years? It was so people would be humble, so they would repent. And then here was the crescendo of it all. And they still wouldn't repent so much more. It was so discouraging to him, and I can understand that. And I think we can in a way that we never did before. It was like, just let me die. No, why? Why did he feel that way? It wasn't just because Jezebel was out to get him. It was because what was the purpose of it all? It's no good anyway. Nobody listened. We went through all this awesome things that God did. And yet he was so frustrated by it. I can understand this in ways that never could before. It's like, what's the purpose of it? Thankfully, we understand the purpose of why all these things have to come to pass now and the timing of it. It wasn't for his time. Israel wasn't going to change at that time. They're going to change now. It's for our time. What an incredible thing to understand. And yet he's using this example here of the power. Because you see, He didn't do it for himself. It was about others.
What a powerful thing to understand. Here was a man who was living by God's way of life. He believed God. He was striving to live that faithfully, but he had like passions we do, with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He had battles like we have, but he walked in faith. And therefore God accounted that to him as righteousness. All these verses that fits in say, he attributed him, and his prayers were heard powerfully so. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then when he asked for rain, it came. You know? And it was all because of others. His attitude, his heart, and his mind was about what it was to accomplish. It wasn't to hurt people. It was to help people. It's an awesome thing to understand, especially considering where we are. And so it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Okay. He's not just throwing in random thoughts here about healing and all of a sudden something about Elijah being a righteous man and then all of a sudden now something about people stumbling and erring from the truth and being deceived. It all fits together. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, you know, because a brother loves a brother, prays about a matter for someone else because the heart and the desire is for someone else. And that's genuine. It's not about self. It's about someone else. So that perhaps when, as an example to your prayers and what you pray about, and maybe even if it be a situation where you need to go and discuss something with them, that you be of a right spirit and a right mind so they'll receive it. You pray about their ability to receive what you're going to say. That you be able to say it in such a way, in a kind and a loving, not a judgmental way, gentle way, and that they that things work out in their life. Whatever that might be, even if it be hard from God, so that they'll be of a right spirit to receive you when you come to them and talk to them about it, that they be able to see the error of their way. What an awesome thing when someone is deceived in a matter, maybe a doctrinal matter or some other matter, physical matter, but it can be a doctrinal thing. And you realize someone said something to you that's off key, and you realize that they continue on that course going against what they're being taught, and you want to do it in the right way, but you want to pray about it first, okay? Because you really want them to be able to receive it. And then you talk to them about it, and that changes their mind. What an awesome thing to realize the power of that, to get someone back on a right course. But it's better we all be on the right course. You know, if we don't, I think especially of doctrine, the need to be of one mind, you know, all the more so. We do that in the body more now, in a better way. Not perfect. But it helps the body then to be of the same mind, going in the same direction. And if that can help somebody so that they don't go astray in a particular matter, being cut off from God's Spirit, let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So what's the big picture? How powerful, how meaningful is that to God, that we can have relationships with each other in such a way that we can have an impact on one another's life? To encourage, to help, to pray about certain matters, to take before God. And the power of prayer in that, if we're striving to do it the right way and to live right before God in faith, you know, believing God and living by that, then our prayers are going to be far more effective and powerful so that when these situations arise, there's going to be a lot more opportunity and power in it to accomplish the end desire. And shall hide a multitude of sins. So again, here, very powerful to understand these things about prayer and certainly things to be praying about so that we can apply them even more fully to our life. But I hope we really glean from this that you know, it's an amazing thing as we grow that we come to see things in a deeper way as more and more and more as we grow spiritually, and especially in an area like this, in a relationship with God, the tremendous power that's there before us and the deeper purpose that God has given to us for prayer in the first place.